Morning, church. It's been a pretty crazy few weeks in our world, has it not? It's pretty good that we get to gather together as the people of God, amen? You know, this morning as we're going to be wrestling with what it really means to be a child of God. As we just sang about, we're going to be wrestling with what really matters. And in our world, right now, we've got vaccines, we've got government, we've got terrorism. But this morning, we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to talk about the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about the thing that matters above all else. And so if you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to be going through the story of the prodigal son this morning. We've had 44 sermons in the book of Luke so far. We have 28 to go. And by God's grace, we'll be done by the end of April. We'll see. By God's grace, that's another 8 months or so. We've been going for about a year now so far. And so really excited for what's coming in the book of Luke. By the end of today, we'll be gone through the first 15 chapters of Luke. And we still have 9 more to go after that. And so deeply excited about it. I would encourage you, just so you guys are aware how we do this, not only do I want us to have our Bibles open, I want us to keep our Bibles open. And as we look into each verse, I want us to be studying the Word. A lot of people use God's Word as a diving board. They will take God's Word and they'll dive off, and they will never to return to the Word of God again. A lot of pastors will do that. I've often said oftentimes pastors will use God's Word as a lounge chair. They'll start there, they'll put their stuff there, they'll begin there, and then they'll leave, and they'll go talk about or go discuss what they want to talk about and return every once in a while to the lounge chair. And my hope here at Celebration Church is that we will be able to use God's Word as the water itself. My hope, my desire, is that by the time we leave here, we will be completely immersed in God's Word. We will be wet with the text of God. And so that is my desire. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Keep your Bibles open and follow along as we go. We're going to be discussing the prodigal son, the most famous, most beloved story in the entire Bible for many people. It's arguably the most well-known story ever. Shakespeare wrote about it. We had Rembrandt paint a painting of the story of the prodigal son. And it tells the story of a good father with two rebellious sons. And he speaks of how a loving father, God, redeems and restores them back into right relationship with him. And this comes in light of our culture that says that the father is really an unnecessary, arbitrarily, by the way, they arbitrarily say that the father is an unnecessary part of the family. They say the fathers are not relevant, they're not necessary. And that's exactly what God speaks to in our passage this morning. Fatherhood in our culture is astounding. 1 in 4 children go to bed every night without a father figure in the home. 1 in 4. 25%, and that number is only rising. And of that 25%, that 25% accounts for 63% of all teen suicides don't have a father in the home. It's 85% of all youth in prison. 71% of all high school dropouts, 90% of runaways and homeless. You have a 4 times greater risk of poverty without a father in the home. You have you're seven times more likely to be pregnant as a teenager or get someone else pregnant as a teenager if you do not have a father in the home. Statistically speaking, even though our culture, our tabloids, our media are telling us that families and fathers are not relevant, statistically it is clear that they are. And so as we look at our text this morning, we are going to see a good father. More than ever, we need good fathers. We need good fathers, and so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's read the whole thing together, and then we will re-go through it as we walk through the passage. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and his brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Context of our story this morning, we look at Luke chapter 15. At the very first verse of Luke chapter 15, we see two categories of people: sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees. Jesus was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. He was dining with them. He was spending time with them. He was building relationships with them. And the Pharisees were doing what? They were grumbling. They were upset. That's what Pharisees do. As we said last week, Pharisees have a double major in grumbling. But Jesus, in his providence, in his knowledge of the situation, of knowing who is here and what they need to hear, Jesus gave three parables. The first parable was a parable of the sheep, a lost sheep, where a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one strays away, and the shepherd goes and finds the one and brings him back to the fold. That sheep was a reference to the sinners and the tax collectors. He tells another parable about a woman who had 10 coins, and one coin was lost in her home, and she scours every inch of that home until she finds the one lost coin. This parable is a reference to the sinners and the tax collectors. That once was lost is now found, and now we have another story, a story that's going to be profound, because both the sinners and the tax collectors and the Pharisees are in this story. Last week, we saw God's part in salvation. We saw that the wayward sheep, the lost coin, they didn't initiate the finding. They weren't the ones to start the salvation process to be found. It was the shepherd. It was the woman who initiated the finding. But now, this week, in our story this morning, we see man's part in salvation in the prodigal son. When the son is here and he says, "I will arise and go to my Father." And so there is a God part and there's a human responsibility as well. And we're going to look further into this in Luke chapter 15. Read along with me. Let's start in verse 11. Verse 11, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons.'" Jesus is telling the story. He says, there's a man, there's a father. There's a father with two sons. Who's the father? It's God. In case you're wondering, this is a reference to God the Father. And he has two sons, a younger brother and an older brother. And the younger brother is rebellious. The younger son is represented in verse 1 of our chapter when we look at the sinners and the tax collectors. And then there's an older brother. The older brother is represented by the Pharisees who are grumbling because Jesus was dining and loving on and blessing the sinners and the tax collectors. It's referencing the self-righteous Pharisees. Let's go on to verse 12. Verse 12 of the text. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." This is profound. This is terrible. This is an inheritance that this younger brother is supposed to have, not at this moment, but only when the father ultimately dies. And so this younger brother says, "It's very inconvenient, Dad, that you're alive." Have you guys ever heard that from your kids? "I wish you were dead." I laugh. I'm sorry. It's happened to me recently, and I laugh a little bit because there is so much ignorance that goes into this sort of statement. "I would rather have your money. You're better off to me dead than alive. I love your money more than I love you. I hate you, and I wish you were dead." That's the younger brother in this scenario. "I want my inheritance right now. I regret the fact that you're alive. I wish you were dead. I love your wealth more than I love you. Give it to me now. I'd like to take all of my inheritance right now and leave." Now, this is a child in a man's body. Do you see that? This is a good father. He's worked very hard. He has a great deal of wealth that he has set aside for his children. In fact, in that time, the younger brother was going to get about a third of everything that the father had, and the older brother was to get two-thirds of everything that the father had, culturally speaking. That was to be the case. This is a child in a man's body. Some of us, if we're honest, know people like, some of us are like this. Where we've grown up, we physically mature, but emotionally and spiritually and relationally, we are children. Some of us are these people. People that care more about ourselves than others. People that want to live our lives however we want to live them, and to hell with everything else. This loving father, heartbroken, gives his son what he wants and gives him his inheritance early. He divides out a third of everything that he has, and he gives the child everything, a third of everything that was promised to him, he gives it to him early. This isn't uncommon for God to do. We see it in the Old Testament when the Israelites demand a king. God does this all the time when he says, "This isn't going to be good for you, this isn't right. But the Israelites, even then, they demanded a king. God said, "I'm your king. You don't need a king. It's not time for a king." And the Israelites, "We want a king. We want to be like every other nation. We want a king. Give us a king." And God says, "Fine." And they end up with Saul, one of the worst kings there was. You see, oftentimes God will give us what we desire, even if it's not the best thing for us, because he knows that once we realize it, we will come back to him. Let's go to verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." So here's the son. He gets his inheritance early. He takes a couple days. The father doesn't kick him out. The father loves him. And so he's there. He's living there for a few more days, gathering all his inheritance, putting it all in the car, getting it all ready, getting the U-Haul with all the stuff behind him. And you can just tell in that time as the father stands on the front porch and watches the son packing his things that the father doesn't want it to happen. The father doesn't desire for this to happen. This isn't his hope. He's heartbroken. It's ruining him. It's wrecking him emotionally. Some of us know what that feels like. Some of us have children who have left the faith. Some of us have children who are estranged from us, and we love them. But they don't seem to love us. Sometimes Sometimes it has nothing to do with poor parenting. Sometimes it does, all right? I'm not saying that poor parenting doesn't exist and children hate their parents for good reasons sometimes. But sometimes it has nothing to do with poor parenting. Sometimes there can be a good father, a good mother, good parenting, and rebellious children. As he travels, this boy leaves his home, his family, everything that he's known. He takes his U-Haul and he sells his stuff and he wastes it all on junk. He wastes it all on reckless living, things like prostitutes, things like gambling. He takes his entire inheritance and he throws it all away. Drugs, lust, greed, alcohol. And people likely surround him like vultures, because that's what happens when somebody does this. They surround him like longing, hoping to get some of the inheritance that this young boy has. They surround him like vultures. And he squanders it all on reckless living. He ruins his life. I think of Vegas. The city of sin is what it's called. Everywhere you look is sin. The first time I went to Vegas, it was amazing. As a young man trying to guard my eyes, I could not look forward, because there was so much going on that I should not be seeing. And I couldn't look up because there were billboards with stuff going on that I shouldn't be seeing. And I couldn't look down because the streets were littered with pamphlets of stuff that I should not be seeing. I think of this. This is the reality. This boy goes off to a far country, as it says. And in my mind, I'm thinking Vegas. I'm thinking he's going to gamble. He's going to drink. He's going to do drugs. He's going to fulfill his lustful desires. And he squanders it all away. There's a lot you can do in Vegas as long as you have money. But if you don't have money, Vegas is littered. The Vegas Strip is littered with people who have run out of money and they're sitting on the side of the road begging. And this is exactly what this young boy is doing. This is the situation that he's in. Verse 14, it gets worse. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So not only has he lost it all, now he's starving. There's not food. Food prices have skyrocketed. He can't pay for anything, and he's starving to death. He's losing weight. He's losing hair. He's grown up in a long way. He's gone a long way real fast, hasn't he? This is where he's at. He's gone through money like water. He's gone through his inheritance, and all the companions that flocked to him have fled because he has nothing left. He doesn't have anything to offer them. All his friends have left like rats on a sinking ship. They don't want to be anywhere near him. They've got nothing to give him. They've got nothing to offer him. And that's what this world does. Do you see that? Some of us can resonate with this story. Some of us resonate with the reality because we've seen this. The world takes from us, and it takes from us, and it takes from us, and nothing is free. Nothing is ever given. Nothing has ever been generous in the world. And this boy, who once had a generous and good father, is realizing that the world is nothing like the world that he came from. And so he began to be in need, and he gets a job, and he gets a job with a Gentile in this faraway country, and this Gentile puts him to work in the fields, taking care of the pigs. Now, this is a Jewish boy. Jewish boys didn't interact with pigs. Pigs were unclean. You couldn't eat pigs. You couldn't hang around pigs. You couldn't touch pigs. Otherwise, you would be unclean too. This goes against everything that a Jewish boy would think is right. And so he's there. He's taking care of the pigs. He's in the muck. He smells like pig. He's feeding the pigs the slop. He's the one. He's got it on himself. And he's looking at the pig slop and he's saying, that looks pretty good. I wish I could just have something in my stomach. I'm starving to death. Can I just say, let's read verse 16 and then we'll say one thing else about this. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Church, this is the finished product of a life of sin. This is the end result of a life of sin. This is always where sin takes us, to the pig pen. Despite what the tabloids or magazines or reality television shows claim, sin will always end in destruction. Sin will always end in our ruin. It will bring us low and it will ruin us in ways that you cannot fully imagine. Sin always leads to the pig pen. Sin always promises life, but only delivers death. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." These words, "but he came to himself," that's the turning point. Do you see that? That's the moment when he realizes his situation, his rebellion, his hatred of his father. His desire was only for himself. His reckless living. He wanted to live how he wanted to live. But he came to himself. Those are good words. This boy had been driven by his lust, his hormones, his stomach, his pocketbook, instead of being driven by wisdom. And he finally comes to the place where he says, okay, my father treats his servants better than I'm being treated. Maybe I could be a janitor for my father. Maybe I can go and, you know, my father, the servants my father has aren't homeless. The servants my father has aren't starving. Maybe I could go to him and I could be a servant. It's amazing. He comes to himself. And some of you theologians out there, you might look at this text and be like, "Oh, he came to himself, Brandon. Look, this is evidence that we can choose God. We can come to ourselves. We can realize that we need God. We come of our own accord." That's not true. This is God working within us. John 6:44 says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. This is the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. This is the Holy Spirit moving and acting in this boy's life, opening his eyes, taking him from death to life, giving him a new heart. He was blind, but now he sees. He was lost, and now the Holy Spirit is working within him. We do have a responsibility, but we are hard-hearted creatures, blind to ourselves and our own ruin until the Lord moves within us. He opens our eyes and he gives us a new heart. That's what God does. That's God's work. But there is a human responsibility here. Because once our eyes are opened, once he moves within us, there is a responsibility. We must turn. We must act. We must get up out of the pig pen and walk toward the Lord. We must arise and go to our Father, just like this boy did. We must turn. Now, here's what happens next, verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" This is repentance. This is good. This is right. Just like the younger brother turned his back on the father and walked away, he turns again and he walks toward God. He repents of his sin. He turns toward Christ. He realizes his own foolishness and his father's wisdom. It's like, I love it. It's like many a college graduate has said, in the 4 years that they were away at college, their father learned quite a bit. It's amazing how much their parents learned. Teenagers, do you catch that? Your parents aren't nearly as foolish as you think they are. Verse 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Do you see the humility in that? I'm not worthy. Do you see the heart change, the entire heart life change, the heart of stone that was at the beginning of the story and now this? I'm not even worthy to be called your son. we as believers, we're in the same situation. When we come to the Lord, we are not worthy to be called children of God. We're not worthy. But God moves in mighty ways. And he gives us sonship. He gives us the ability to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, even though we don't deserve it. He submits himself to the wishes of the Father. Father, whatever you want to do with me, whatever you want to do with me, I'll accept. Give me mercy. I want to stop here for a moment. I just want to say something about the first part of our story, about the younger brother. One of the devil's greatest lies, one of his greatest deceits, is that God is withholding good things from us. It is one of the greatest things that the devil has ever done. This idea, this concept that God is holding back from us that which is most enjoyable. It's not true. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, this is Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden. Satan is speaking to them, and he said, can you really not have eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve comes, responds, well, we can eat of any tree except for this one, because this one God has told us not to eat of it. And this is Satan's response in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 3. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see that? What Satan is lying, he's lying to them, and he's saying, God is keeping something good from you. The things of this world are good. And if you partake in them, your life will be better. That is a lie. That is a huge lie. This idea that God wants to confine us from truly living is nothing more than a lie from Satan. Every time God's word says, thou shall, God is pointing us in the direction of life and happiness. Every time. And every time God's word says, thou shalt not, God is pointing us away from destruction and ruin. Every time. As we continue on in our story, we see the good father. Starting in verse 20, the good father shows up, and this is how he's such a good father. He arose. This is the younger son. And he arose, and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you see that? This father's been watching. He's been looking for someone. He's been looking for this boy to return home. He's been longing for the day when he gets to see his son again. And his son's not a very good sight to see right now. He smells. He's lost weight. He's in a terrible shape. But his father recognizes him. You see, it wasn't enough for this boy to sit in the pig pen. It wasn't enough for this boy to have a pity party. It wasn't enough to know the truth. He needed to act on what he knew. And there will be plenty of people, church, who end up going to hell, knowing all the right things but never acting on them. People who understand they're not worthy, that the Father could save them, who know what they must do to be saved but never actually take the steps to do so, this boy arises and goes to his father. And the question becomes, like, how will the father respond? What will the father do? Because the father could do a number of things. He could reject the son. He could say, you know, I'm not interested anymore. You had your chance and you blew it. He could have said that. He could have turned his son into a slave. You can be in my household, but you're not going to be my son anymore. You're going to be one of my workers. He could have done that. He could have beaten his son. By Old Testament laws, he could, if the rebellion was bad enough, a father had right and just cause by Old Testament rules to kill his own son because his son had rebelled so much. And so this boy was stepping out on a limb and saying, what is going to happen to me when I go back? We know what happens. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him And he had compassion. He overflowed with compassion despite all the things that he had on him, the muck, the mud, the sweat, the slop of the pigs, the smell of the pigs. He loved him. And listen to what the father does. He ran to him, undignified, by the way. The father runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. In his muck, in his mire, in his disgusting sin, the father kisses him. It's amazing. All of this points to one reality. Everything that we've seen so far points to one reality. God loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinners, of which you and I, we are a part. Amen? God loves sinners. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. God loves sinners. God wants to be near us, be close to us. He wants to embrace us. He wants to kiss us. He wants to draw us near. And he loves us so much that Jesus Christ had to die so that we could be reconciled to our good Father. Once again, the son comes after he's been embraced, after he's been kissed. He probably doesn't fully understand what's going on. He doesn't really get it. And so he has this phrase that he's repeated on his whole trip there. This phrase, this speech that he's going to give to his father. And he's like, okay, well, and he says this. He says this, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's repentance, and it's good, and it's right that he does so. He repents to God. He repents to God, but that's all God needed to hear. And in verse 22, look at this. It's amazing. But the father said to his servants, he cuts him off, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Immediately restore him. The father didn't say, well, let's wait a little while. Let's see if you're genuine. Let's see if you're really in this for what we think you are, we hope you are. Let's just wait and see. And then if in a month or a year or 3 years or 5 years, maybe we'll get you a robe. Maybe we'll get you a ring. Maybe we'll get you some shoes. He doesn't say that. He says quickly, immediately restore him. Restore him right now. You don't have to earn your way back with God. You don't have to try to achieve things to get into right relationship with him. The moment you turn, you are back in as a child of God. He loves you and everything is restored. He gives him a robe. It's a symbol. It's a sign of a family inclusion. It's a covering for him. It says you're not going to live how you were living in the pig pen. Things are different now. He gives them a ring. In Old Testament times and in early church times, a ring was a signet. It was a symbolization of being a part of a family. You would take your signet ring and you would press it onto letters saying, this is the authority by which this letter is going out. He's giving the son a ring saying, you have authority as my child once again. And he gives them shoes. This is amazing because in that day, slaves were barefoot. Those who were free wore shoes. And this boy had apparently gotten into such a desperate place that he had lost or maybe even sold his shoes. And this boy has been walking for miles barefoot, completely humiliated. And his father says, let's clean him up. Let's put some shoes on him. My son needs his dignity back. Verse 23, he goes, this is crazy. Not only does he do all this, verse 23, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. He says, all right, get an event planner. Get a band. Invite the neighbors. Invite the community. Kill the fattened calf. That's something that they do for weddings, by the way. This is the greatest celebration that has probably happened in years. It's amazing. Normally they didn't eat meat. Meat was a delicacy. They wouldn't often have meat. But his son is home, and they're eating meat tonight. This is a big deal. Why is he doing it all? Why is his father responding in this way? Why? What's going on in the father's mind? His son, the son is wondering this as well. How is this a reality? What is going on with him? This guy's crazy. Who responds like this? Verse 24. This is the heart of the father. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Amazing. Amazing. It's a father. And some of us would say, like, man, Brandon, he doesn't deserve that. Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. That's grace. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. He doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We can't achieve it. That's what grace does. God is gracious with us. That's the incredible beauty of the gospel. It's not fair, it's not deserved, it's not matched righteous deed for righteous deed. Grace is the great eraser. It removes, it expunges, it blots out our sins. That is grace. But the story doesn't end there. It'd be amazing if it ends there, but it doesn't end there. Verse 25, we're going to read through verse 27 now. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees at the beginning of this chapter? You remember how they were grumbling about Jesus welcoming and including sinners, saving sinners? Scribes and the Pharisees, here he is. This is the older brother. He's upset for the mercy and the grace shown to others. This older brother, he was in the field, likely doing all the work that should have been shared with the younger brother. When the younger brother left, it left a harder or a heavier burden, a heavier load for the older brother to bear. He had to do more chores. He had to do more work. He had to do all the things that his younger brother did not. The younger brother had caused him difficulty. There's another thing I want us to see about the older brother. He was hardworking. He was diligent. He did do the work. He was faithful. He was obedient to the father. He had served the father for many years. He comes home from a hard day in the field, and on the fringes of the field, he begins to hear music and celebration. And so the attendants at the edge of it all, he asks, what's going on? The attendant says, your brother has come back, and your father has welcomed him in and has loved him and shown him grace and mercy and favor, and he has killed the fattened calf. You know the calf. You know the one that you raised. Come celebrate. And what does he do? He gets angry. He gets angry. Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. Do you realize that in this entire chapter, of all the people in the chapter, this is the only person who's not joyful? The story throughout all the parables, the shepherd was joyful. The woman was joyful. God the Father was joyful. The Son, overwhelmingly forgiven, was joyful. We see angels in heaven joyful. We see heaven itself joyful and rejoicing. And then we come to the older brother, angry, so angry, amazingly angry. similar example of this is the story of Jonah in the last chapter of Jonah. Jonah, furious that God has saved the Ninevites, says, "I'm so mad that you did that, God. I'm angry enough to die." The older brother is angry. He's furious. He refuses to come in. That's the heart of the Pharisee. He refuses to come in. He's angry. He refuses to join God. They're so close to their father all this time, but they never entered in. Their toes were right up to the narrow gate, but they never took the step in. They were close to him, but they never did it because they never entered in. It's one thing to serve God. It's another thing to have a relationship with God. I wonder how many people are like this in our churches today. Good, moral people, good, moral fathers, good grandparents, hard workers, excellent church attenders. They serve, they give, they attend, they know the Bibles. Every time that the church doors are open, they're there. They serve the Father, but the only problem is they don't actually know the Lord. I wonder how many people are in churches like that. Verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Do you see that? The older brother, in very similar fashion to the younger brother, says, "It's not fair." He's being a child. "It's not fair. Give this younger son, give my younger brother what he deserves. Give me what I deserve. I want my calf. I've done what is right. I'm the good one. Why do you love him? He's the bad one." Verse 30 continues on. "But when his son, when this son of yours," this is the boy speaking, the older son speaking, "when this son of yours," he doesn't even want to call him his brother, "this son of yours," you see that? "He's not mine. I'm not related to him. I disowned him like you should have. This son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." We see a reconciling plea next. The father comes and he tries to reconcile. The father pleads with the older brother to reconcile. Love and grace for him, for you, for everybody. Just come into the house. Please, son, please be reconciled. And then verse 32, the father responds, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he has been found." I want you to see something as we get close to ending here. The older brother and the younger brother have something in common. Selfishness. They're using the father for their own gain. They don't love the family. They don't love God because he's God. They don't love or worship God because he's worthy of being worshipped. They're following God or not following God because they want what they want. And the younger brother thinks that the way to get what he wants is to leave the father, while the older brother thinks the way to get what he wants is to stay with the father, and the father will give him what he really wants. You see, the older brother is using the father like a genie in a bottle, saying, "If I do certain things, if I rub a certain way, if I ask a certain way, God's going to give me what I really want. God is really a means to an end." That's the Pharisees. Neither of them really wanted the father. Both of them really were selfish. We have to ask this question of ourselves as well. This is Psalm 73:25. This is King David. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You see, true Christianity, true following, true obedience to the Father means that you're not trying to get something from him. He is the prize. The relationship with the Father is the reward. Like the older brother, we have to ask the question of ourselves, are we following God for the wrong reasons? Are we in it for ourselves or for God? Do we play the Christian game so that God will bless us? Is God a tool to get what we're really after? Or is our relationship with him the thing that we desire most? As we close this morning, I want to remind us of one thing. There's actually a third son. It's the son who's telling the story. It is Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the question, all right, how should we behave? Should we be like the younger son, or should we be like the older son? Should we be like the younger or the older? The answer is neither. We should be like the third son. We should be like Jesus Christ, the son whom the Father sent on a rescue mission to retrieve the other two. The son who died on the cross and paid the debt owed by his other children. The son who at the time this parable was given was walking toward his own death intentionally, setting his face toward Jerusalem where his death waited. This morning we remind ourselves of our good Father who brought us to our senses, who paid our debt, who placed on our shoulders a robe of righteousness, who placed a ring on our finger and identified us as his child. We were given shoes showing that our freedom has been purchased and we are no longer a slave. This morning, as we go into worship, we were the ones that the Lamb was slaughtered for. So as we stand, as we worship, we're going to have a few songs. I'd like the worship team to come up. We're going to have a few songs as we close out. We did two songs at the beginning. We're actually, this is what Margot meant when when she said that we were changing it up. We're going to have three songs now. And we want to give people an opportunity, a time to commune with their Father, to be in right relationship with the Father. So let's pray, and then we'll praise the God who saves. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you that we are your children. Father, I pray that if there are those in this room that have rebelled against you, have fled from you, who have left you, we pray that you would draw them back now.